close. I mean, I tried all kinds of things, you know, to really focus and listen. I did all these and other things to really try to listen and hear God. And when I became a youth pastor back in September of 1990, something happened in my relationship with the Lord, and it involved him and I in communication. The only way I can liken it to was, prior to that time, and this shift like happened nearly immediately. It was just so abrupt in my relationship with him. The only way I can liken this to is, I needed to pay much closer attention to his voice, because he changed from, I used to say yelling at me. He never yelled at me, but it was like he spoke in a way where it was louder. You know what I'm saying? Whether it was through signs or different things in nature, it was more like, here I am, you know, kind of a thing. Right. Dreams were much more like easier to understand. Right. But when this shift happened, it was almost like all that just got quiet. He didn't stop speaking. But it was where I had to be much more attentive and sometimes quiet to really hear what he was saying. Yeah. He and I, it shifted. And it's been like that now for 26 years.
Well, at first he was trying to get your attention, and then when he finally got it, then he could speak softly.
Yeah.
More like we do with our children and other people.
Exactly. That's a good way to put it.
To listen to what I have to say, you know, when they finally humble themselves and then start listening, and they can lower their voice and speak quietly.
Exactly. Something else I noticed that he did is he started, or at least in this process, if this is, makes sense, I interpreted it at the time like God started doing this, but I don't think he did. I think he was always doing this. He was just working on me to get into a place to begin hearing and seeing what he was doing in a more quiet place. Like, for instance, certain visions that I would have, and I've had quite a few, really, but not like a ton. I don't get them every week. But one of the first visions that happened during this time, I came home from a Wednesday night. I turned the TV on. Renee and I usually, and we still pretty much like this for the most part, don't eat dinner until Wednesday night's over. And we were doing this back then. And she fixed dinner. And I had it, a plate of food in my hand. And I walked into our living room, turned the TV on. And just as I was sitting down, the Lord showed me a vision. And what he was also teaching me then was what he just spoke now. That in all times and everything that we're doing, we need to pay close attention to what he's wanting to communicate to us. Second part of that. When I first became a Christian, I heard lots of messages and teachings on open doors. Being led by open doors, look for the open doors. Now, I'm just going to make a general statement. That's a false teaching. We are not to be led by open doors. If we are led by open doors, the devil will oblige. We are to be led only by the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God sometimes opens doors. And sometimes closes doors.
Yes.
Then there are also times that I've found out that the Lord said, I want you to go through that door, and it was locked.
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted to give me a key.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are other times where I want you to kick that door down.
Yeah.
So, and there's no teaching in Scripture that says to be led by doors. Paul one time said, pray that open doors for ministry. But that's not how we are to be led.
Right, that's right.
So, here's what I've found in my life, especially when it comes to big decisions. When I hear clearly from the Lord on a big decision, like even to be a youth pastor or to start this ministry here, there has always been a counterfeit that has popped up that is a lot more appealing.
Come on now.
And the temptation is great.
Yes, it is.
There was a time, this has probably been somewhere around the 10-year mark now. I lose track of time. But I was pretty discouraged being pastoring this congregation and just kind of personally going through some things. And I was still working part-time for the school district. And I was working for transportation with Debbie and I. That's how I met Debbie there. And I still am working some hours a week at transportation. They just can't get rid of me. But the director of transportation called me into his office, and we're talking, and he's telling me all of a sudden that he's going to be leaving within 3 years. And this, that, all kinds of stuff. I was like, I didn't even know how we got into this conversation. I was just saying, hi, how you doing, kind of thing. And then he said, and I want you to take my job, and I will fight for you, and I'll go to the school board for you. And I'm like, you know, flipping out, like, what? And then he said this, but you will have to give up your church. Well, I knew right away that's not an option. But when he started saying what his salary is, and, you know, the vehicles provided, and I've worked with him for a number of years, so I see what he does, and the free time that he has, and the summers, and, well, I'll tell you, my mind started spinning just a little bit, and this is what I did. How can I do both? How can I convince them I can do both?
Yeah.
I only said that to say that, and it was a great honor to even for him to say something like that.
It was.
You know?
Yeah.
But one of the things the Lord taught me, and I'll talk about this at some other point, and I've done it previously, is seven mountains and how we can have real influence in seven mountains, and how people, Christians, can really get influence in high places within seven mountain realms and start taking control.
Amen.
But that's another thing. But I just brought that up to say that the Lord doesn't necessarily do this. I do think he does at times because he wants to test our hearts. That he brings up what he said and another opportunity that may really appeal to our flesh. And which one are we going to trust? Are we going to trust the voice of God or something else that we really want?
Right.
So within this word, we need to be aware of doors that are open that are very appealing but aren't the Lord.
Right.
How are we going to be able to tell the difference? Like we tell the difference with everything by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Not how we feel.
Amen.
Not how we think.
Amen.
Not how it looks. What is God saying? There's nothing really more important to making any decision in our life by other than what is God saying.
Right, that's true.
When people come to me and say, you know, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, all I want to hear is, do you know this is what God said?
Amen.
If you know that in your heart, then go, as long as it's not sin or something, you know, illegal, then go do it. Go do it. Get it going. But if you don't, you need to wait until you do know. Because that's the only thing you're going to stand on. That's faith. Because when you get out there, because no matter what you do for the Lord, you will run into some hard, rough times. Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
It's true.
It is true.
And what will hold you firm is, and there's been at least three different times in my life, and one of them, the first one, was really rough because I didn't know when I went through this dark night of the soul and, you know, suicide thoughts and all of these things were coming. The only thing that held me firm was I knew that God was real because I had a real experience, a born-again experience with him, and I know what he told me to do. That was it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I couldn't find it here because it was just, I couldn't hardly read scripture. I was praying. It felt like it was bouncing off the ceiling. Did you have something, Jay?
Something I've kind of figured out is if God has to do something, you can do it. It's probably not something. If you can't do it
without
his help, he seems like he gives his faith to me anyway, things that are kind of hard for me to do on my own.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's some definite truth to that. I think a stumbling block to that in our nation is because we have so many resources and connections and wealth and talents and abilities and understanding that we can do a lot of things here in this nation that a lot of people cannot do.
Uh-huh.
And we can do them and call it God.
Right.
Like, for instance, any one of you can just say, hey, I just want to start a church. You can do it without the Lord. It's very easy to do. It really is. It's not a difficult thing. You can do it, and especially in this nation, because of the wealth and the connections. Everybody knows somebody that knows how to do something. It's very easy to do those kinds of things, but and the Lord not be in it at all. Matter of fact, that's one of the things I want to talk about today. I'm glad you brought that up, Jay. Thank you. Revelation chapter 3. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And what I wanted to speak on, necessarily, I didn't know how to title this, so I just titled it Hot or Cold. So we're going to look at the letter, the letter to Laodicea, chapter 3, begins with verse 14. Now, I've always been intrigued. Like, you know, I don't teach a lot out of Revelation because I don't have much revelation on the book of Revelation. I just don't. And I think it's wise, even humanly wise, to not teach on things you really don't know much about. So I don't. And there's other people that really have a lot of revelation, and so you need to get your, you know, from them. Until I take the time to really dig into it. But I've always been intrigued on the seven letters that Jesus told John to write to different Bible, you know, we call it churches, different congregations. They were different ecclesias.
Yes.
So I have, over the years, and don't take this as like I'm nowhere near an expert or have a ton of revelation on all these letters, but I've read them from time to time. I've studied some of that. I've looked at that. There's different ways you can interpret these letters, which, you know, you can do that with the whole Bible. And it's a fascinating thing. And so these seven letters, I don't want to take a lot of time with this. Matter of fact, there's so much here, I'm just not going to be able to do it today. But there's some points I want to hit in this. Because the more I studied this last week, just on Laodicea, it was like, you know, unfolding, and more and more, it's like, here goes another two or three weeks. But I think there's just some points here that the Lord wants us to talk about and consider. But these seven letters, they represent as a whole. When you look at them as a whole, they represent many trials and sufferings and temptations that all of us or a particular congregation or a particular region will go through from time to time. They also can represent time periods of the body of Christ since Jesus, like from year to year, this is kind of what was happening in this time period, this is kind of what was happening in this time period, and this was what is happening in this time period. Does that make sense? With these different letters, it's like stages that some of these, the whole body of Christ has gone through. And so there's different ways to kind of look at this. And I know a lot of people, I've heard this for a long time, that Laodicea, that letter, probably most characterizes the body of Christ in America than any of the others. Although there's some things in the others that would definitely apply. But this letter, now if you take the concept that you go from a letter to the first Ephesus, that was the first congregation, the first city, and you go to the end, Laodicea is the last one. So if you take that concept of time periods, then Laodicea is in the time period of the last congregation before the return of Christ. Now I'm saying this loosely, okay? So just take that loosely. But there is, I can see some definite in church history types of things that correspond to that. Does that make sense? Say that clear enough? Okay. So they definitely reveal different struggles and temptations that we go through. And Laodicea perhaps is the last ecclesia before Jesus returns. Now this letter, if you have, how many of you have read, like you know what I'm talking about, these seven letters, so you're kind of at least halfway familiar. When you read the letters, each letter Jesus kind of introduces himself to some degree, and then he commends that congregation, and then he says, but this is kind of the issue we have to work on here.
Right.
Well, when it comes to Laodicea, there's no commendation. There's no, hey, you guys have been doing great here. That is missing. It's all, you need to get straight. We're going to talk about some of these things. However, the promise is great. The promise he gives at the end of the letter. So let's just read the letter and then we'll kind of go through it. Ephesians or Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the ecclesia in Laodicea. Angel just means messenger. He's not writing to an angel, spirit angel. The word angel means messenger. So perhaps it is probably the apostolic leader of this area. Now, one of the things that I think would be helpful, and I know our congregation does this to the most part, is to understand that Jesus a lot of times doesn't just deal with one congregation. He deals with a region or a city. The body of Christ within a city. Mm-hmm. And that's what these letters, he is addressing this city of Laodicea. And it's the congregation of, that's in that city, mm-hmm. that represents the city, that ought to be what? Salt and light of that city.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So these letters are not addressed to non-believers. They are addressed to believers. Those who have given their life to the Lord. Those who are born again. So to the messenger of the ecclesia in the city of Laodicea, write this. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The New American Standard cleans it up and says spit. It's really the word vomit. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. Those are some rough words. Coming from the mouth of Jesus. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich. White garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. This is a beautiful part here. This begins the beautiful part. Those whom I love. Notice all the harsh words he just said about that congregation, that city congregation. He's telling them, but I love you.
Uh-huh.
I reprove. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and turn. Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is a sad state.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it a sad state? Because he's on the other side of the door.
Mm-hmm.
And he has to knock. Mm-hmm. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him. This almost gives me chills. This the beautiful picture of the communion and the union that Jesus wants to have with his people. And he with me, verse 21, he who overcomes. I take great courage in that. Because anytime Jesus says to do something, that means he's going to give us all of the ability to accomplish whatever he's called us to do. So if he says he who overcomes, no matter what, I can overcome.
Yes.
because he's providing me everything I need to overcome. Because I don't have to depend on my own self, my own smarts, wisdom, abilities, talents, money, whatever it is, resources. So he who overcomes, I will grant, man, hair on my arm sticking up. I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Oh my gosh. I've been having so much fun this week just reading this. You know, he didn't say that to any one of the other congregations. He who overcomes, I will grant. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus when he gave himself to be brutally beat and murdered on the cross and buried. And when he rose again and then he left this planet, where did he go? To be seated with the Father on his throne. That statement is the greatest honor anyone can be given.
Amen.
It is the same honor Jesus was honored with.
That's right.
Amen.
I mean, can you even just begin to grasp that?
Right.
That he wants to grant any one of us that overcomes the things that he talked about on the earth in this time. He wants to grant us to sit. What does it mean to sit? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just can't help myself. It means to be at peace and at rest.
Uh-huh.
Still.
Or do you mind? You know, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. The only time I can remember that it says Jesus was standing is when Stephen was being martyred. Stephen says, I see Jesus standing. Jesus was at attention, giving honor to one of his that was being stoned on the earth. Oh my gosh.
Yep. Awesome.
I'm like already messed up. Where was he? Okay, let's read that again. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Wow. I mean, honestly, that's a hard to even grasp.
Yeah. Bright.
There must be a lot of room up there, too.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 22. He has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the ecclesia. Let's go through some of this. Like I said, there's just so much here. We're just not going to have time to go through everything. But I do want to at least pinpoint, highlight some things.
Uh-huh.
First of all, Jesus, let's go verse 14. Jesus addresses himself. You know, it kind of started a series about who Jesus really is. And so this plays into that because this is Jesus saying who he is. That's pretty important. It's not somebody else saying who he is. Jesus saying, this is who I am. And there's so many words that describe who he is, because there's so many facets, you can't describe him by one word. So he says, I'm the Amen. What does Amen mean? Literally just mean. It means so be it. So, but when we say amen to certain things, we are saying, you know, so be it. But it is also an acknowledgement of what is said as being sure and valid and true. So Jesus is saying, I am the sure one. I'm the valid one. I am the true one.
Yes.
I'm the amen.
Yeah.
The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So he is the true, valid, and sure one. He is the faithful witness. That word witness is also the word martyr. But he's the faithful witness of witnessing to the Lord. This is a hard one. But within this, it's he was the perfect man. Jesus was the second Adam. I think it was Wednesday ago or something, and when I was talking about Jesus, and I want to revisit this particular aspect of Jesus. Because as we know, Jesus was born from the semen of God, if I can put it that way, from the Holy Spirit, and also from the egg of a human. So he was divine man, which is the same thing that happens to us when we're born again.
That's right.
We are born from a woman, so we are human. But when we get born again, John, 1 John 3 says it is the seed, that sperm or semen of God, that comes into us, and we have the DNA and the potential to be like Christ.
Yeah.
So we have an infusion or a fusion of, is that right?
That's right.
A fusion of the divine and the human, and we become a different or a new species, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesus was a new species of human.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And he started a... That's just good stuff.
It
right
is.
There.
It sure is.
But we'll come back and revisit that later. But it's within what he's saying about himself, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation. Let's move on to verse 15. I'm going to do my best not to get stuck in one place so we can kind of get through this to some degree. Verse 15, Jesus says, I know your deeds. Now, as I said prior, there's no commendation. He didn't praise them in this particular letter like he did the other ones. He just said, I know your deeds. I know your works. There's somebody we can never fool, and that would be the Lord.
That's true.
He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts, the intentions, our motives. He goes, I see your deeds. Now, the first thing I want to say about this is if you have a religious, or I like to say more a legalistic mindset, you can be focused on the outward works.
Right.
And that's what legalism does. It focuses on behavior. Get the outward behavior right. If you can see your behavior acting right, then you must be right.
Mm-hmm.
Relationship with the Lord always goes to the seed, which is the heart of man.
Yeah.
Get the heart of man changed, and that affects and changes behavior.
Right.
Okay, so let's just get that clear right off. When Jesus says, I know your deeds, he's saying, I know the condition of your heart because of the things that you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants us to reflect on that too. The things that come out of our mouth. It says the mouth speaks out of the what? The abundance of the heart. This was an interesting setup. We entered in a new biblical month. And Cherie's just been doing a fabulous job putting this together. Maybe next week I'll have you explain, because you gave me a great illustration from your life. But I didn't know what this month really meant. I'm still pretty ignorant with a lot of these things. But I came in this morning and I started reading this, and I was like, oh my God. Because so much of this, of some of the things that are in here. So later, if you have a minute before you leave, you might want to look at some of this. And it has some to do with Laodicea as well, and I'll mention that. Let me say this, since I mentioned that. You know, obviously, today's the first year on the Gregorian calendar, but it's not the first day in God's calendar.
Amen.
And although the world goes by the Gregorian calendar for the most part, we really do need to get a little bit more in line with God's timing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of why I really was wanting Sheree to do this every month, to help us understand some of, and it really helps me. It really helps me because sometimes I get stuff and then I see this, and or Sheree says something, it's like, oh my God. It's just amazing how God connects things.
Mm-hmm.
But to understand God's seasons and God's times, and I was thinking about this because of New Year coming up and everybody's celebrating, and it's not wrong to celebrate, I'm not saying that. But, you know, in the book of Daniel, it does say that Satan was going to attempt to change seasons. and get us off, get God's people off of God's track of how he does certain things. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's lots of examples that we could talk about that. But anyway, God does certain things. It's like, you know, the Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not part of it. We have to be in the Gregorian calendar, but we don't have to be part of it. What does that mean? That means that those times and appointments and months don't have to dictate our life schedule. Because we belong to a different kingdom.
Right.
All right, that's all I'm going to say about that. I think. So Jesus says that I know your deeds. I know your behavior. I know your work. I know the things that you're doing. And I just mentioned that legalism puts emphasis on behavior and outside works.
Right.
But God doesn't. He goes to the heart, to the seed of man. It works on the heart of man, because you get the heart of man change and behavior change.
Right.
But he says in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Let me just talk about Laodicea for just a minute. Just a quick few things. It's interesting when Jesus talks, even when in the Gospels when he taught, he used things in nature and around him, and even culturally, he used certain cultural examples to portray spiritual truth. Well, he did that with this, with the letter to Laodicea, but you have to dig into finding out a little bit about that city and why he did that. Now, Laodicea had water, I think it was several miles away, water for the city came through a channel that was several miles away. So when it came, it ended up entering the city lukewarm. Okay? Laodicea was a very wealthy city. They actually had a school of medicine there. And in the school of medicine, they developed this eye salve that would actually heal some eye problems of that day, and it went out across the land. Okay? That's why he mentions eye in here. They also developed a particular wool coming from sheep, black sheep. And the wool they produced was a glossy black, from what I understand, it was just a really unique, cool looking wool. And it was, from my also my understanding, it was only produced there. And they were very wealthy. Now, Laodicea also had a great finance and banking system there. And so, within their financial district, you can imagine their wealth. So they had wealth of trade, and they had some different things. So, one of the reasons why he says, you're rich, but you don't know your real spiritual condition. Okay? Does that help a little bit with understanding of just a little bit about the city? So he says in verse 15, I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, you may have heard this taught, being spiritually hot for the Lord and not being spiritually cold. Because in our Western mindset, that makes sense. But that's not what the scripture says.
Right.
He's not telling you, I want you to be cold. He says, I want you to be either hot or cold. I don't want you to be lukewarm. Eastern thought back then, they wouldn't even have known the spiritual hot versus spiritual cold. We wouldn't say, oh, I'm just spiritually cold, you know, as a good thing. Because it's not our culture. It's not our. But what Jesus is saying is hot is the furthest distance you can get from lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
Cold is the furthest distance you can get from lukewarm. Cold is an extreme of lukewarm. Hot is an extreme of lukewarm. The focus is on the lukewarmness, not the hot or the coldness. Not to be lukewarm.
Yeah.
Is this making a little bit better sense? And he's using an illustration of the water aqueduct coming down that is turned, by the time it reaches the city, it's just lukewarm. Back then, even for festivals, parties, it wasn't typical to drink lukewarm beverages. It was either hot or it was cold. Now, I drink lukewarm water. I drink room temperature water. So this illustration has much deeper understanding to their mindset because of the culture, because of the water system that was there. But I want to make the point, Jesus is not saying just be hot for me. Because he says, I want you to be either hot or cold. I don't want you to be lukewarm. All right? Make sense? So because you are lukewarm, let me just define this my way. Lukewarmness is vomit to Jesus. And he has no taste whatsoever for any of his children in a lukewarm condition. Because he said, not somebody else, he said, he will vomit us out of his mouth if we are in this condition. This is just about as strong that you can get. Now, why is he saying this to Laodicea? Because that was their condition. They thought they had all this wealth. They're prosperous. One of the things that's a temptation to men throughout history is when they have resources and they have financial blessing, that God is the one that's caused that. And therefore, they're good with God.
Right.
And that is a huge deception. Jesus even talked about a rich man. And the disciples said, well, if they're not going to heaven, who can? Jesus said, all things are possible with God. And even the disciples back then thought, had this mindset that rich people were blessed by God, so they were going to be with him. See, our gifts, our talents, our anointings, our calling, our finances, our resources are not, they don't validate our lifestyle.
That's right. That's true. It's true.
I mean, you look at a lot of other people that are filthy rich. They don't know God.
Right.
What about the pornographer?
Mm-hmm.
Some that are making millions of dollars. Is that God's blessing?
No.
What about the drug dealer? The guys that are trafficking humans. They're making millions of dollars. Is that God's? No, it's not. So, but this was their mindset, because Jesus even said, he said, because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold. You're not extreme for me. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. But because you say I'm rich and I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing. It's interesting with human nature, need drives us to the Lord. Wealth, satisfaction, health can lead us, if we're not careful, to a complacency. Not a dependency on the Lord so much, because if we have a huge bank account or we have credit cards or we have abilities, we tend to shift over to, well, I can afford that, and I can pay for that, or I can do that, I have the ability to do that, I can just do that, and where's the Lord involved in all of that? Just because we can do something doesn't mean we shouldn't.
Right, right, right.
None of it's ours anyway.
Yeah. Because you say, verse 17, I'm rich and you've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't even know. That has so blinded. There's such a deception there that, and here's what Jesus says, you don't even know. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. Oh, dear Lord. Dear Lord. What does lukewarm mean? It means that you've compromised your walk. You're indifferent towards the Lord. You're apathetic. You're lethargic. You're passive. You're sluggish, weary, sleepy, lazy. Is that enough words?
Yeah.
Now, I want to say this very carefully. the body of Christ in Laodicea, and he said, write it to the messenger, write it to the apostolic leader, because he's just as guilty as the rest. They were useless to the Lord and his purposes in the city in which they live. Now, let me be careful. They themselves were not unworthy or some slime or some God didn't care about you, God didn't love you or doesn't love you. But they together were useless in furthering the kingdom's purposes in the region. Is that making sense?
Yes.
If we have a low self-esteem, low self-worth, when we hear things like this, it could literally crush us.
Right.
And not motivate us towards repentance. Because he does say later, I reprove and discipline those who I love. I wouldn't even have this conversation with you if I didn't love you. And if I didn't believe in you.
Amen.
And if I didn't think you could be an overcomer.
Amen.
And if I didn't think you could be light and salt to this region
right.
and change this region.
That's right.
He was shaking us. And he says, look, I got a great promise for you. I want you to be sitting with me on my throne.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Amen.
Laodicea was named after a wife of a Greek ruler. The word actually means just people. Laodicea comes from two different words, laos and dike. I think that's how you pronounce it. Laos means people, and dike means self-evident judgment. They have self-judged themselves incorrectly. And when I saw this up here in this month that we're in to judge, I was like, uh-oh. And at the top of the mountain is immaturity or mature.
Mm-hmm.
This city, and there's just so much more. I'm going to try to close with this aspect of it. It'll take me just a few minutes. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
The city adapt. Listen to this really carefully. I don't word things the absolute best, but I'm going to try them. The city adapted itself to the needs of the city. It's the people of the city, the people, the body of Christ, let's be even more specific, the body of Christ in Laodicea adapted itself to the needs of the people of the city. Now, let me try to explain that a little bit more on how that works. How do I start this? We're in the world, but we're not to be of its substance, of its mindset, of its character, of its nature. We are to be of the kingdom and of the king, the king of the kingdom. So when we are born again, the Bible says that God transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved son. He transfers us from the domain of darkness to another kingdom, his kingdom.
Yes, amen.
And Jesus is king. Now what happens to us, and I really want you to consider this. What happens to all human beings, regardless, believers or unbelievers? Well, that's true. Here anyway. We grow up within a particular culture and society, whether it's here in the United States or Uganda or Canada or China. And we learn the culture and society and we begin to adapt ourselves to that particular culture,
mm-hmm.
right.
which begins to define for us our worldview, what we think success is. What we think we're supposed to do in life. Like, for instance, an overall bit of here in America, it's the American dream. Mm-hmm. It's to seek the American dream. You go to school, You get, you know, you live in a family, you go to school, you possibly go to college, you start some career, you start a business, and you get a house, and you get a white picket fence, and you have 1.5 kids, and all of this kind of stuff, right? 2 cars. And at the end, we've been successful. That's the culture, that's the world, that's the society in which we live, basically, right? Is that kind of the overview of it? Well, the body of Christ in Laodicea adapted themselves to the culture and the needs of the people. Now, don't take this personally, but much of the body of Christ in the United States has done the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We have developed seeker-sensitive services to adapt to society. We have, in a great way, and even many denominations have adapted itself to gay marriage and the LGBT agenda, abortion, divorce. We can go on and on. The body of Christ in America, not everyone, but as a general sense, has molded and adapted itself to the culture and society around us. And in a general sense, as a large picture, are not representing the kingdom to the world around us. One of the reasons for this is called the man-pleasing spirit. Because we would rather people like us and we get along than to stand firm on the truth and the word of God. Many pastors and leaders of congregations would rather just leave all of the hard stuff and not talk about how Jesus says you're wretched, poor, blind, naked, you're in a miserable condition.
Sugarcoat.
Unless you repent.
Sugarcoat.
And God loves you and wants to bless you, which he does.
Right.
But behold the kindness and severity of God. You know why we never repent in any certain situation? No, we don't repent because we don't think we've done anything wrong. But once the Lord comes to us and says, hey, what you just did is wrong, oh, well, I should repent. Paul said this about the law. He said, I didn't even know it was. He talked about coveting. He said, I didn't even know coveting was wrong until the law said, do not covet. Uh-oh. The law became what? An x-ray, and took an x-ray picture of my heart's condition, but I didn't know what was wrong until somebody told me. Children, a lot of times, don't know what's right, what's wrong, until what? They are instructed by their parents. In Galatians, it says, the law became a tutor, a teacher, to lead us to Christ, to lead us to faith. Once you've been taught, you don't need the leader, you don't need the law anymore. Is this making sense?
Yes.
Now, in our day, we actually have a phrase that sums up what I'm talking about. It's called political correctness. Now, have you noticed, ever since the election and this Christmas season, so many stores and so many people are saying Merry Christmas more than they did last year? Have you noticed that?
Yes.
Now, I want to ask you a question. Why? I never stopped saying Merry Christmas. You know those who have stopped? They adapted themselves to the society and the culture from fear of offense, loss of business and revenue. And the church has done a lot of the same thing. We've done a lot of the same types of things. I'm not talking about being prideful, arrogant, and jumping in people's faces. But I am saying, drawing a line in the sand is what came to me. This is the Lord. This is why I believe what I believe. I'm going to say Merry Christmas, or actually, I like to say Jesus' birthday myself, but whatever, and not adapt to the culture. We are not to adapt to culture. We are to change culture.
Right. That's really true.
To change culture. Oh, man, there's so much. I was going to close with that, but I told a fib. Please forgive me. The global warming agenda has so invaded the body of Christ, too. That was another one. Deception begins when we become sympathetic to man's causes under a false understanding of love. That's why I just wrote that down yesterday morning. I believe that's what the Lord just dropped that down into my heart. Deception begins in this particular aspect of what we're talking about. Deception begins when we become too sympathetic to man's cause under a false sense or understanding of love. And this will lead us away from the Lord, all the while believing we're close to Him, because we're doing what? The same activity. I'm still reading my Bible. I'm still praying. I'm still witnessing to people. I still go to services. I still do all of these things. And Jesus says, I know your behavior. I know your deeds. I know the works. I know the things that you're doing. But you are so far from me.
What about the heart?
Mm-hmm. The heart's conviction. Have you adapted to culture and society? Or are you changing? Are you really being light? Are you really being salt? Are we adapting to our surroundings to try to fit in? We end up taking on the character of our city instead of changing it. And we can do that in our workplace too, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, so that's the good eyes. We have to see things through the kingdom, not through destruction.
Yeah, that's awesome. I just love how this just
makes.
Okay, just a couple more minutes. Can I buy a couple? Can we auction off a few? I closed my Bible already. Verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. Here's what Jesus says. Here's how we can change this situation. I advise you to buy for me gold. It's not what he said. I advise for you to buy gold refined by fire. They were a wealthy city. That wealth isn't going to help you. You need this wealth. Now, why would Jesus say, I advise you to buy? He didn't say, I advise you to receive from me. I advise you to take from my hand because I want to give it to you. He said, I advise you to purchase. I want you to buy this.
Because you're invested in it.
You're invested? What?
Skin in the game.
Skin in the game?
It's costly.
It's costly. It's going to cost. It's going to cost. Yeah. This is not an easy thing. How many have ever been in a trial by fire? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. More than one? Yeah, what time is it yet? I smell smoke!
And
I advise for you to buy. This is going to cost you something, but it's going to be worth it.
That's right.
One of the differences here that the devil does with in the way Jesus does something is the cost is all up front with the Lord.
Yeah.
With the enemy, he says, I'll give you all day. I'm going to give you this. I'll give you all this stuff and take a shortcut. That's what he did with Jesus in the wilderness. And you don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all this. Shortcuts. I love shortcuts. I wish there was biblical shortcuts like that. So he's saying that it's going to be a life that has been refined by fire. Tested.
There's no testimony without the test.
This is just like crazy. Now he said also, I'm going to try to do this quickly here. Where am I? Was that verse 18?
Yes.
Yeah. That you may become rich and white garments. Now when he says and white garments, he's still saying you need to purchase these white garments. So it's going to cost you something. Remember, they manufactured this great black glossy wool, perhaps very expensive because it was, not that it was different, not that popular. And he said, that's all great, but the garments you need to be wearing isn't that. And it's going to cost you something to wear the garment I want you to wear. And then he said, which is righteousness. The white garment is purity, holiness, righteousness. And then he says that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness or your spiritual nakedness, your condition that I just said you were in, these clothes are going to take care of that. And ISAB, remember they had that school of medicine and they produced this ISAB that they put on people's eyes that did heal some certain eye ailments. I don't know what they were exactly. But he said, that is great. I'm glad that you guys have that. But the true eye said you need so you can see spiritually and see with understanding and see with wisdom and give you spiritual insight is the eye salve that you're going to have to buy from me.
Amen. That's right.
And then he says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove.
Yep.
I discipline you, which also means I educate you, I train you. We kind of, as soon as we hear the word discipline in our culture, we typically think punishment. That's not what he's really meaning. It does have a definition of punishment there, because when you're fasting, or at least when I fast, I am punishing myself. I'll tell you, it feels like punishment. But it's discipline, it's a training, it's an educating, it's like training a warrior, training an athlete where you're going to have a strict, you know, diet regimen and strict workout regimen. You're disciplining yourself to get you in shape to be able to do what you've been called to do. Therefore, be zealous and turn, repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and he opens the door, I'm ready. I'm ready to come in, and I want to dine with you, and I want you to dine with me. Oh, what a glorious thing to sup, to eat, have fellowship and communion and relationship with the Lord. This is what he's saying here. And he says, verse 21, he who overcomes all the temptations, the pressures and trials of this current age, of what's going on in this nation, those who overcome all that and are not adapted, not being conformed, pressed and squeezed into a mold of the world system, but into a kingdom system of the King. He who overcomes, I will grant you the same honor, the same victory, the same authority, a power to sit with me on my throne.
That's right.
Right next to Dad.
Amen. Amen.
Oh my God.
Yep. Amen. Amen.
He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the ecclesias.
Yep.
The highest honor is to share with Christ in his high exalted honor and position of King of all kings, Lord of all lords, who has authority. All authority in heaven and in earth.
Right.
It's more than worth it.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just wanted to share this real quick. This thing the Lord gave us this morning when we were worshiping. And I said to the Lord, Lord, in this year make me a vessel of gold vessel of honor from you. And he gave me this scripture, which was very funny, but I think it applies to all of us because we all want to be gold vessels of honor for the Lord, right? I mean, that is the highest goal to attain, is that his glory can rest richly within us. And so anyway, this is funny. He said, in a large house, right, God's house, it's a large house. You know, a lot of kids are in there. There are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. And that's not God's choice. It's just what he's saying. In the house of God, there are vessels of gold and silver, and then there's some of wood and clay. Some that are noble, which are the gold and silver, and some that are ignoble, which are the wood and clay, right? And it's all because of what we can hold and, you know, how pure it is. But listen to this. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, which is the wood, the clay. If we cleanse ourselves from the latter, He will be an instrument. I will be, you will be an instrument of noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Amen. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your word. One last thing as we are preparing to run out of course. Jesus closed this with, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He's not just talking about listening, obviously, to this letter. That was great. And interpreting it as, that's a pretty cool invitation. Thank you for sharing that. Which we do a lot of times with messages. Let's just be honest. But he's saying, if you have an ear, listen with faith as a response to what I'm saying. Listen with the understanding and then do what I'm saying to you. He who has an ear, let him hear. God, we thank you. Let's just raise our hands to the Lord. God, we thank you for being our God, our daddy, the lover of our soul, the healer of our being. You are our all in all, the great I am. We adore you. We love you. Again, I say thank you for coming, Father, finding me in that dark pit and saving me and bringing me into a newness of life that you have deemed it worthy to call us sons and daughters with great inheritance. What blessing, what honor. God, I thank you that you love us and you want to discipline us and you want to train us and educate us. Thank you for that, Lord God. I just decree over this congregation and the ones that are sitting here right now, peace, health, and prosperity in your very being, life, and family in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. Amen. Bless you all. Have a wonderful afternoon.
Yes.